Morning, everyone. That's much better. All right, let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, I think it's page 664. Isaiah, chapter 55. Lord willing, this morning we're going to take a look into this chapter and see some of the things that would be relevant to us today. And then tonight, if you've been out last few months or so, I've been doing a bit of a series on the book of Judges, not every Sunday night, but every Sunday night that I've been speaking. So I think this will be our third night, and we've been looking into the book of Judges, and thus far we've had an introduction to the book, and we've taken a look at the first judge, Othniel, and so tonight we'll be continuing with Ehud. You might not know a lot about Ehud, not much is known about Ehud in general. He was a left-handed man. That's your little preamble for tonight, and hopefully you can maybe read up a little bit in Judges 3 tonight to prepare your heart, and I know what it's like. I often don't read lecture handouts before the lecture. But if you have a chance to read Judges chapter 3 before you come out tonight, please do. And Lord willing, we'll continue our study there. But for this morning, we want to look here in Isaiah chapter 55, perhaps well-known verses to you, maybe not. Maybe it's the first time you've ever heard them. Lord willing, we'll look into them this morning. So Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, probably thought that Christmas was over. Ho is veritably a word. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee, shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for thy Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then over, please, to the New Testament and the Gospel of John, the fourth book of the New Testament, just two verses that I think are very much in keeping with the verses that we've read thus far. John chapter 7, and we'll read verse 37 and verse 38. These, of course, are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 7 and verse 37 reads this, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And we trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. So what I'd like to take a look at this morning a little bit is what is presented here in Isaiah 55. What is it that the Lord is calling us to? What is this that is being offered to us? Isaiah 55 is a very interesting chapter. I'll give you a little background to it. Of course, it was written by the prophet Isaiah. There was one prophet of Isaiah, though many historians will try and tell you that there was two. There was but one. And at this time, the people of God were in many ways ambivalent towards the things of the Lord. The captivity was going to come in 100 years or so. And this was a time where the people swayed back and forth between the things of the Lord and the things that they wanted to do. And some of them would say to Isaiah, well, speak to us smooth things. Don't tell us anything too harsh, Isaiah. Just tell us the smooth things. It'll make us feel good. But of course, that wasn't Isaiah's way. And here in Isaiah 55, we come to an important time in the history of Israel. And really, Isaiah 55 is sort of the third of the triad of well-known chapters here in Isaiah. Of course, we know well Isaiah 53. And there in Isaiah 53, it speaks of the Messiah who would come and the suffering that he would undergo for the sake of his people. And then Isaiah 54 brings us into the blessings that was brought on Israel because of that Messiah that was to come. And now in Isaiah 55, we see that those blessings that come from that Messiah that came go well beyond Israel, but go to the very corners of the earth. And that's, of course, the gospel message that we preach today. The message that we carry is not a message for a certain special group of people who were born in a certain place or of a certain race. We declare the message of Jesus Christ, which goes out to the whole of the world. And the reason why I was drawn to this chapter to speak to us this morning is more and more as I watch our society today, it seems to me that more and more people are absolutely dissatisfied with what the world has to offer to them. There's a Maclean's magazine that came out this fall, and I was looking over it last night, and it really struck me. And here are just two quotes that the author stated was relevant of our society today. It says, "People are turning to spirituality for the psychological assurances that materialism has failed to provide." And then you'd say, well, what kind of spirituality are they turning to? Are they turning to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they turning to the God of heaven? They said here that they have a negative reaction against traditional religion. And what people are turning to today is literally anything that can bring them meaning in life. You see, it's always been in the heart of mankind to search for the meaning of life, hasn't it? Over the history, you read any history book that catalogs people's thoughts and the philosophy of the day, and there were always people searching for the answers in life. And there's no surprise to that, because God has built us that way. Why is it that even in the youngest of kids, we see them asking questions? You know, mommy, daddy, why does this happen this way? And what's with this? And what happens when we die? And why am I here? And these questions come naturally to us because I believe the Lord has built us in a way that we have a longing, we have a searching to know the truth of life. What seems to me today, even more so than people searching for the meaning of life, is that people are searching for meaning in life. They want to find something that's real. And they turn to the religion of the day and they're put off. They're put off by the hypocrisy, and they're put off by the people who say one thing and do another, and they're put off by the materialism of the church today and how it's not reaching out to the people who need it the most. And you know what? I don't blame them in the least. And I thank God that when I stand up here to preach to you today, I am not here to tell you about a religion. I'm not here to call you to some old faith of rituals and practices. Because I agree with all those people who are giving up. I don't blame them that they're searching for meaning in life. But praise God, we have the answer. And the answer is not found in religion. The answer is found in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. This same Jesus Christ that many proclaim to be this, that, and the other thing. If we want to know the truth of Jesus Christ, we need to see what the Word of God has to say about Him and what He said about Himself. And so He made the call that we read there in John 7. He says, if any of you are thirsty, come, and I'll give you to drink. And I'll give you that water from which you will never thirst again. And as we read there, out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. People are always looking for the water and the fountain of youth, aren't they? Well, this is the answer right here. This is the fountain of youth, if you will. The living water, the water that Jesus Christ has to offer you today. And of course, we're not talking about thirsty in terms of your physical thirst. But as we read here in Isaiah 55, it goes beyond the physical thirst that we have. It goes to the soul thirstiness that we have. And I want you to be honest with yourself today. You know, as I say it often, you don't have to be honest with me, nor the person you're sitting next to, nor the person you came with, or that you know here. Whatever it may be, you need to be honest with yourself today. And are you thirsty? Are you looking for meaning in life? There's so many today that have tried all the things that this world has to offer, and they've come to the conclusion that, well, if that's all that this world has, then it's not worth living. Hopefully today we can point you to one who brings us life. And who said, I come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'd like to do is look at five things in this, in the first seven verses that we read here in the book of Isaiah. Five things that we see presented to us in the Word of God that I think are very relevant to us today. The first thing is the offer in verse 1. The offer is made. Let's read it again. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. First of all, to whom is the offer made? The offer is made here, everyone that thirsteth. Everyone that thirsteth. Well, you're not going to, you know, I'm not going to reach down here and take a drink of this water, which I will now because I am thirsty. But I wouldn't take a drink of it if I wasn't thirsty. And you don't naturally just, oh, maybe some do more than others, but you don't just naturally walk into the kitchen and get something to eat or something to drink unless you sense the need of that thing. That's our problem, of course. Oftentimes we don't eat when we need to. It's when we excessively want to. But the point is that if we're going to go and drink of this water that the Lord Jesus is offering to us today, it's because we recognize that we're thirsty. And that's a real problem, isn't it? Because a lot of people today, they look at maybe something like I mentioned here with the McLean's magazine, or they see people who are in dire need of help looking for answers in life, and they say, well, that's good for them, but for me, it doesn't really matter. And they don't care. And they really don't want to think ahead. They're happy to have their job and earn their paycheck and enjoy their weekends and just go on in life like everybody else is. That's sad, isn't it, in many ways? Because underlying that is a real thirst, a real need of something. But so often people don't want it. They want to suppress that thought. They want to suppress that feeling. And the important thing about salvation that's being presented to us today is this. Salvation will not be given to someone who doesn't want it. God will not force himself upon you. And unless people see that there's a need, then there's no way that they're going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what that's like, isn't it? When you talk to your friends about the Lord Jesus Christ in your workplace or your school or wherever you may be, the problem often isn't presenting to them salvation. The problem isn't presenting to them what it means to be born again or what it means to be lost. The problem is in their recognition, what it means to be saved. The problem is in their recognition of understanding that they are lost and that they need to be saved. There's no way that someone is going to become a believer until they realize that they're an unbeliever. And you try and present that to them, they say, well, how can I be an unbeliever? I've always believed in God ever since I was a child. I grew up in a Christian family. Of course I believe there's a God. Oh, but the belief is much deeper than that. As the Lord Jesus said, he that believeth in me, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to put your whole faith and trust in him is much different than some type of intellectual understanding. And so this is the first glimpse of this salvation that we see. That if we're going to obtain it, it's because we recognize that we're thirsty and that we need something. But not only do we see that in this verse about the offer, we see what is being offered. And there are three fluids, or three waters, if you will, that are being offered. Number one is the waters, because it says, come ye to the waters. The second is wine, and the third is milk. And I think that these are very apt descriptions of what the Lord Jesus wants to present to us. If we think of life, as we think of water, of course, you think of life. Life, it's necessary that we have water. Two-thirds of our bodies, basically, are made of water. And none of us could survive without water. It's an absolute necessity in life. Life as we know it, for us as human beings, could not go on if you didn't have water. We need water. And the Lord says, come to that which you really need, which you desperately need, to the waters, as we've been talking of. But not only is it described as water, we see here, as we said, it's described as wine and milk. Now what does that mean? Why is the Lord telling me to come and buy wine and to buy milk? Well, wine often is a symbol in many ways, as we had wonderfully this morning, the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup, where we saw that wine was a symbol of blood. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood, and so he instituted the feast that we would remember him. But wine is also a symbol, often in the Word of God, of joy and of happiness. Because people associate joyful things with wine. The example maybe that we could give is there in John chapter 2 where the Lord is at the wedding in Cana. And there's the marriage feast and there was great joy amongst the people, but then all of a sudden the wine ran out. All of a sudden the joy was lost. Of course, that wasn't the first wedding or first marriage that the joy ran out. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who could bring joy back into that marriage. And so wine often speaks to us of joy, and the Lord wants us to be joyful. That's the thing that so often we lose when we present the gospel. There's tremendous joy when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And oftentimes, we as Christians don't present that to people, don't we? We kind of go along life and with long faces, and I've heard this so many times that people said to me, Joe, I don't want to be a Christian because I don't want to be like him, or I don't want to be like her. Where they think that life is simply a bunch of prohibitions, that you can't do this, touch not, taste not, don't do this and don't do that. Oh, but I tell you, there's much more to this life than simple prohibitions. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're not going to start asking what I can't do. You start asking what I can do for Him. It's great joy that comes. But I'm thankful that when the description was here in verse 1, that it doesn't simply talk about the joy. It talks about milk as well. Not simply about wine, but there's milk as well. What do you think of milk? Of course, you think of nourishment, don't you? You think of the little baby who desperately needs milk to survive. And the wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it's more than something that we enjoy. It's something that's real. It's something of substance. There's sustenance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this to me is absolutely fundamental. This is crucial. Because there are a lot of things today that are presented to people that will make them happy. Of course, it won't make them as happy as the gospel would. But there are a lot of things that people see in Christianity today that they figure, well, yeah, that we can enjoy this and enjoy meeting together and enjoy that. But they don't see that there's real substance to it. They figure it's just a made up thing and it's sort of a country club type of atmosphere. And there's no real truth or meaning to it. There's no depth to it. That's why so many people think that Christianity is anti-intellectualism. They think that if I'm going to put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that I have to shut my mind off. Because there's no substance to it. It's not rooted in fundamental principles of thinking and of reason and of knowledge. But nothing could be further from the truth. It's not anti-intellectualism to believe in the Lord. If anything, it's anti-intellectualism to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made our minds. Gospel is intellectually sound. And so we see here with the wine and the milk that the Lord presents to us not just something that our hearts need, but that our minds need too. And people need something today more than something that will just thrill their hearts, or they'll make them enjoy something. They need something of substance, something that they can sink their teeth in, if you will, and that they can give them nourishment, something that's going to make us grow and live in a way that's going to make us truly happy and truly enjoy life. And the Lord is presenting that to us today, that there's milk, that there's real nourishment here. There's real food here. And the Lord wants to present that to you and offer that to you today. But then not only do we see that these things are presented, we're also told how we can buy them. Now this kind of goes against all our comprehension of purchasing, right? I guess we'd kind of like it if all things were like this when it came to buying, you know? We were there in the shopping center yesterday and I went out to purchase something. And of course I had to do what? I had to reach down the wallet, take out my money and put it on the table and pay for it. And that's normally the way we associate with buying, isn't it? You have to pay for something. But notice what it says here. It says, he that hath no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, first you might think, what is that? I mean, how can that make sense? How can I buy something without money? Well, see, that's the absolute wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the Lord calls us to come and to purchase it, but we can't purchase it with any money of our own. Because our money is simply not good enough. It just won't do. Earlier in the book, in Isaiah, the people were told through the prophet Isaiah that the very best that you can do, all the righteousness that you can muster up, are like filthy rags. You know what filthy rags are like? They're useless. Can't use them for anything profitable. And this is another important feature of the gospel we need to understand. Not only that we need it, but that we can't, in and of ourselves, earn it or deserve it. We'll see later when we come to the end of our message this morning that it says that the Lord will have mercy upon him. And mercy is undeserved favor. When we get or obtain something or are given something that we don't deserve. And if we could go and buy salvation, then I could say, I deserve to go to heaven. And God should take me there because I paid for it. What God says is we can't pay for it. Our very best is not good enough for him. Why? Why is it? People say we do good things. We go to church. We give money to the poor. We help out in this organization or that organization. And we treat other people well. Why is it that all those good things that we do aren't good enough for God? Is he a God that doesn't care about what we do? Is he a God who is not interested in us? And who thinks lightly of the things that we try to do for him? Of course not. Our problem is sin. Our problem is that our very nature, the very substance of our being, if you will, is fallen, is broken. Or like a broken toy. And no matter how much we try, can't fix it. It can't work. Because we're full of sin. Of course, it's not a very popular word to use today. It's a very popular thinking to tell people that they're sinners, but they won't be saved unless they recognize they're sinners. And unless we recognize that we have wronged God, and that the very best that we can do is not good enough for God, we'll never get saved. We read it earlier. I didn't arrange it with Luxley before, but when you did the scripture reading there out of the hymn book, it said very clearly, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because if it was of works, if this gospel that we have, if it was because we earned it, then I could boast about it. God says he can't do that. It is the gift of God. And that's what we're presented here, isn't it? The offer is a gift. Come without money, and I'll give it to you. We simply need to receive it. So first of all, here in verse 1, we see the offer. But secondly, our second point this morning, is that we see the guarantee. You know, when you see an offer on TV in a commercial or an offer in a store, they always try and give you a guarantee, right? Satisfaction guaranteed. How many times have we heard that? Well, that's what the Lord's saying here. Satisfaction guaranteed. No question about it. It says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And labor for that which satisfieth not? He says, you're out trying all these other things. You're working, you're laboring, you're spending, and all those things that you're obtaining as a consequence of that aren't making you happy. It's not bread. It's not the real thing. You're getting the fake thing. And so, again, we see this tremendous principle that weaves its way all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And the principle is this. It's a principle that you probably learned in high school physics. There's a virtual world and there's a real world. And the virtual world, you know, like, say, you might have drawn them in physics or whatever. You look into a mirror and there's the real image, what you see yourself, hopefully. And then beyond the mirror, there's what's called the virtual image. And what the Lord is presenting to us here, it was showing to us, and maybe perhaps using that same analogy, is that the things that we see around us, the things of life that this world has to offer, isn't ultimately real. Now, in a present sense, it is real. But it's virtual. It's there for a period of time, and then one day will disappear. It's not the real issues of the universe or of life. And God says, you're pouring your heart, you're pouring your life into that which isn't bread, into that thing that can't really satisfy you. And we see it around us, don't we? Just like that quote that I gave us earlier about the psychological assurances that materialism has failed to provide. You look at these people and the millions upon millions of dollars that they have. All the things that they can muster up, and they get all these things, and they're still not happy. I mean, this has been said over and over by preachers over years and years and years, but I believe it still stands true. That all these people who gain all these things are the ones who commit suicide. Tragically, it is true that they do that because they get all that this world has to offer and they're still not happy. Just like, as my friend up in Timmins, Tony Martin says, that great theologian, he said, Mick Jagger said, I can't get no satisfaction. And it's true, isn't it? I mean, let's really think about it. Why is it that that song skyrocketed in the charts? Became so popular. I would hazard a guess that it was more than just the music involved in the song, but the message involved hit people right where it hurts the most. And here's a man who has over 52 estates all over this world, has more than any of us could ever imagine having. And what does he say? He says, I can't get no satisfaction. And the world is calling out. Another singer says, I need a new salvation. Well, I'm not here to present you a new salvation today. I'm here to present you the same salvation that Isaiah presented. And looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we look back and see him as he died and rose again. Salvation that he offers. The world can't give you things that are ultimately going to satisfy you. But what does the Lord say? What's the guarantee here? He says, hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And what the Lord wants to offer us, this gift that he has for us, this wonderful salvation that he's given to us, is not something that's going to die next week or that's going to run out. God's supply can never run out. God wants us to bring us into a covenant relationship. He wants to bring us into a situation where we enjoy a wonderful relationship with him. He says, your soul shall live. This world is looking for things that will make their bodies live longer, and their bodies look better, and their bodies feel better. God's not really interested in that. God's interested in your soul living. What is your soul? God, who is three, has made us as three. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we are made of three, spirit, soul, and body. And our souls are our very emotions, our feelings, the will of our hearts. Our spirit is that part of us that can communicate with God. That before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it says our spirits are dead. And our bodies, of course, are the things that we walk around in and that we feel and see and touch. And God says, look beyond that virtual world of the body, of the things that you see around you, and look into the real things, to the eternal things. Because let's face it, our bodies aren't going to make it. We all know that. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are. You know that your body's not going to live forever. I mean, it's that simple, isn't it? God says your soul will. The choice is ours where we'll spend eternity with our souls. God says he wants our souls to live, to enjoy the Creator that made us. He wants us to grab hold of the real world. So that's what happened to Abraham. Remember Abraham back in the Old Testament? There he was, incredibly wealthy man. But he never owned a piece of land except for one little piece, the cave of Machpelah, where he and all the other patriarchs except two were buried. And you think, Abraham, you have all this money. Why don't you build big houses and build? He could have built his own city for that matter. He said, no, I'm going to live in a tent. And he was happy. And then scripture says that he was content to dwell in tents. Why? Because it says he looked ahead for a better city whose builder and maker was God. He looked ahead to heaven. He looked ahead to the real world. He He wasn't taken up with the virtual world around him. My point is this morning that as long as we search after the things of the virtual world, we're not going to be happy. We're simply not going to be satisfied. This world has not yet created any one thing that brings us ultimate satisfaction. You can enjoy a great meal and say it's absolutely fantastic, but you're going to need another one. The satisfaction that this world has to offer is not enduring. Praise God, what the Lord has to offer. His guarantee to us is that it is an everlasting covenant. So we've seen the offer. We've seen the guarantee. Well, let's see the giver for a minute. I think it's pretty important. If you get a gift, like we all did, hopefully so, at Christmas time, the gift isn't always necessarily all that's important at Christmas time or your birthday or whenever it is it? There's a special significance attached to that gift because of the giver that gave it to you. I mean, sometimes you might be given the smallest and the most trifle of things, but yet it has so much value and meaning because of the giver. Of course, the wonderful thing of this gift is not only is the gift absolutely wonderful and incredible, but the giver is even greater. What's it say here of the giver in verse 4? Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. There he was. He was a witness, the one who witnessed, who testified to the one true God. He was a leader for us to follow. And also, he's a commander for us to obey, isn't he? Sometimes we kind of want to stop at the leader part and not bring in the commander part. Well, but he is a commander. We've come to obey. And that's the wonder of this gift. The wonder of this gift is that it's intricately associated with the man Christ Jesus. That's why the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And I can't present to you today riches that this world has to have and some magic potion that'll make you happy for the rest of your life or some emotional experience that you'll feel like on a high and then when you walk out the doors, you'll drop like a stone. That's not what I have to offer you today. Today I want to present to you a person, the man Christ Jesus. See, that's the wonder of presenting the gospel. You can't go wrong when you present Christ. You know, I would go wrong if I tried to present the wonders of this particular local church or of this particular group of people, or if I tried to sell you on the people here at Redeview. Now, the people here at Redeview are wonderful people, and I love them all. But I'm not here to tell you about the people at Redeview. I'm here to tell you about the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is absolutely perfect. And the tragedy is that in our society today, people, almost seemingly from kindergarten, have their opinion of Christ. And they don't want to hear anything else about it. Oh yeah, he was a great moral leader. Well, if he was a great moral leader, why did they crucify him? What was it that he said that offended them so, that made the Jewish people so upset that on several occasions they wanted to throw him down into the valley? Well, the tragedy is that they haven't come to realize the hard things that Jesus Christ said. So often today it's easy to talk about the smooth things that the Lord said, like turn the other cheek and love your enemy. Let's remember the Lord said, think not that I am come to bring peace on earth, nay, but rather division. The Lord has come in many ways to divide this world into those people who would follow him, into those people who sadly would reject him. And he claimed to be the very Son of God because he was the Son of God. And that's why they hated him so. A wonderful witness, leader, and commander. And then our fourth point, you say to me, okay, we've got this wonderful gift. We see the guarantee that comes with the gift and the giver of the gift. Well, what's the means by which we can obtain it? What's the method by which we can obtain it? Well, let's read it here in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now notice that. Like as I said before, the Lord will not impose himself upon you. That's the wonder of this God. So there's absolutely no end to this wonderful God. God will not take you by the scruff of the neck, if you will, and shake you up today and say, whether you like it or not, you must receive my Son as Savior. It's not the type of God that we present. There needs to be reciprocal movement. There needs to be an answer from our hearts. Our will must be involved. And what do we need to do? It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Why does it qualify it while he may be found? It qualifies it. Because it tells us, it indicates to us that there'll be a time when he cannot be found. There's absolutely no guarantees in life as to how long we're going to live. No one knows if they're going to see tomorrow. None of us in this room can guarantee that we're going to see tomorrow. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And praise God, he's near today. As Paul wrote in the Epistle of Romans, the word is nigh thee, even to thy mouth and to thy heart. And the Lord Jesus is presenting the word of God to you today. That's why we need to hear it. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And literally it says the word of God is right in front of your mouth and right in front of your heart. And what you need to do is envelop it with your little heart and speak the words. And how do we do that? It says here, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And it's more than just accepting it mentally. It's more than just saying, well, I kind of think I should have this. There is absolute and necessary need for repentance. What is repentance? Well, it's a word that scares a lot of people off today, it seems. But repentance is when we agree with God about our condition, and when we see ourselves as God sees ourselves. We recognize that I'm a sinner. As we said before, you'll never become saved unless you recognize that you're a sinner. And when someone comes to that point and they recognize that they need the Lord Jesus Christ and they agree with God's pronouncement upon their sin that they deserve to be punished, then and only then can they truly call upon the name of the Lord. And finally, our fifth point, what's the result? What happens when they do? It says here, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's wonderful, isn't it? That's the wonder of our God. That those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Never has the Lord cast out anyone who is diligently seeking him. The Lord says, you call upon him today, and he will abundantly pardon. He will blot out that problem of sin that plagues all of humankind today. It's wonderful, this salvation. I hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you don't, we urge you. I can't save you. The people here can't save you. Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you. And we point you to him today to recognize your need and to take of that water, take of that wine and milk that'll bring you joy, satisfaction, that'll nurture your soul, that your soul will live and enjoy the everlasting covenant with our Lord. Please don't get caught up with the things of this world and all the things that this world has to offer. Because as the hymn writer said in one of my favorite hymns, he said, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. The Lord Jesus is the only one who can bring you true satisfaction today. He's the only one who offers that eternal life. And I trust that you know him today. If you do know him, rejoice in it. Enjoy it. God wants you to enjoy it. Enjoy the life that you have in him. If you're here today and you don't know him, oh, we urge you to not walk out those doors until you've put your faith and trust in Lord Jesus Christ. There are many here who would love to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you. If you have any questions or any concerns at all, that's what we're here for. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to be here today. Father, we just thank thee for the privilege again of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the fact that it is such a wonderful offer, such a wonderful gift that's presented to us. Father, we pray that if there's anyone here today who's genuinely thirsty, who's not tasted of that wonderful water of life, that they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Father, we pray that there, as we know, there are so many people here who have at a time in their life recognized their need, put their faith and trust in him. Father, we pray that thou wouldst renew their wonder and appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen them, we pray today, that Father, we would go out rejoicing, knowing that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that we have full assurance that we have eternal life. So, Father, we just ask you to bless us now as we depart and go our separate ways. And if we're not already taken to glory tonight, Father, we pray that thou wouldst bring us back and encourage us in the further study of thy word as we look at this wonderful Judge Ehud. So, Father, we commit ourselves to thee now in our Savior's precious name.